Well, I thought I was wearing the pink tie for Mother's Day, but I guess it doubles up for Ken's birthday today, too. I want to remind us that we pause to thank the Lord for the mother that God has given us, whether she's alive or not. We pause to thank the women in our lives who are mothers. And we also commit to pray for young ladies, and we, as a church, try to come alongside and help to grow up, direct, edify young ladies to be possibly mothers and godly mothers. I'm very thankful for the wife that the Lord has given me. I'm thankful for the mother that the Lord gave me. I'm thankful for the mother-in-law that the Lord gave me. I had no reason to make mother-in-law jokes. I did anyway, but I had no good reason to make mother-in-law jokes because God had given me a very godly woman in that regard. Let me remind you that motherhood is not a biblical office. Can we put it that way? You say, well, I'm not sure if I agree with you. Well, I don't see it in the elder or deacon list. So it's not a biblical office. Is it a critical role? And the answer is absolutely affirmative, yes. When being a mother is done in delight and to the glory of God, it is a positive thing that impacts her family, her marriage, her church, her community. And when the duties and the responsibilities of being a mother are done as a despised chore, it often brings resentment and very possibly a broken heart. So we pray that if God has put you in this role, that you do it as unto the Lord. Ladies, Satan would love for you to see your full worth in light of your family and your responsibilities. And then if you have children or spouse that are unappreciative or not living for the Lord, to also find your brokenheartedness in that regard. But the key is to be faithful in any role that God has given you, while at the same time not finding your highest satisfaction or joy in that. That is found in Christ alone. He's the one that determines and in which you find your worth. And so I'd like for us today to consider a certain woman. We've already read the passage, so now you know the woman. I asked you last week to come up with some names. You didn't come up with a Shunammite woman because we don't know her name. Or maybe you did. Maybe you thought of her as a possibility. We know certain things about her. We don't know her name. We know certain things about her character. And what we learned from her, we can all learn, men and women, we can all learn something from this woman today. So for today, we're taking a break from the book of Joshua, not from the Old Testament. We're learning of a woman who had her heart broken not once but twice, and how God grew her in that. Notice, first of all, in our outline, a great woman who became a great blessing. Now, the first character in our drama is actually Elisha the prophet. He moved around a lot. He went from this school of the prophets to this side of the country. He did it because it's harder to hit a moving target, I guess. The Lord kept him on the move. And with his travels and largely being on foot, there would be long delays, there would be fatigue, there would be great needs. The concept of a hotel, you know, you don't have to pick up your phone anymore. You can go online on an app, you can make reservations, you can choose what kind of bed you want. when you're going to arrive, when you're going to leave. As long as you book that on the right days, everything works well. I say that because I have been known to book on the wrong day and been surprised. But you know what? The idea of the hotel would have been very foreign to people in ancient times. Anything close to that would have been a place of disrepute. You counted on people and their hospitality to take you in, to feed you. This prophet has his needs met by the Lord through this woman. And that brings us to the second character in the story, which is this woman. A couple things about her. She had, let's put it this way, she had influence. The word in our text is that she was wealthy. The word behind that can mean great or influential or wealthy or prominent. Simply put, her life impacted others. In the strongest sense, we would say she had a character that was strong. Whether or not you are prominent in your community, you should be influential in your family and in your church circles. The scripture tells us how older women are to encourage younger women. And in a culture where people live for ease and for the moment, thank God for godly women who live in light of eternity. And think about how the Lord could use you, not just to train up this child, but to impact for eternity. I was looking at some impressive structures, and there was one that was the cathedral in Milan, Italy. It's pretty impressive to look at the architecture of that. It would be easy to walk around and appreciate the arches, not noticing what is inscribed on the arches, but there are three arches in particular that I'm told as you walk into it, you read these. The first one is this: all that pleases is but for a moment. I wonder if people stop and try to understand what that means and take that in. The second one, you go a little farther, is all that troubles us is but for a moment. And then the last one that's easy to miss as you go in says that only is important which is eternal. Now, it depends on how you interpret that. It's important what we do right now. We should be living in the moment, serving God in this life. But we always want to pray for an eternal view, that we're living with eternity in mind, not as if this is all there is. So great or wealthy, can it mean wealthy? The exact same word is used of Solomon to describe his great wealth. Let me ask you, how do you use what God has given you? Do you try to show hospitality or kindness or generous love? There's another reference to her impact was the hospitality that she shows to Elisha. Proverbs 31 talks about that amazing woman. And verse 20 of Proverbs 31 says, she opens her hands to the poor and reaches out to the hands of the needy. Elisha, behind Elisha, was the God of the universe. And yet Elisha had needs. He grew hungry. He grew weary. He needed a place to stay. And the Lord moved on her heart to help meet those needs. Thank God for godly mothers at Westerville Bible Church who don't just feed their families or attend to the needs of their home, but look to show the Christ-like love, an agape love, a self-sacrificial love that points to the Lord. Yes, it's Mother's Day, but you know, one of the words of the qualifications of elders is that they be hospitable. Jesus spoke of those who gave a cup of cold water in his name. May the Lord impress upon us to never overlook the importance of that ministry. So this woman sees Elisha coming through, recognizes him as a man of God, as we'll see in a minute, comes up with a plan, brings that plan to her husband. Between she and her husband, they had the means, they had the opportunity. God gave the burden. God impressed upon her, you do something about this. There are several young unmarried men in our congregation today. May I ask you to pray now that the Lord, if you were to marry, would direct your attention to this kind of person. Someone like this, who is sensitive to the needs of others. And to men who are already husbands, may I encourage you to encourage this in your wife, not squelch it. Don't be resentful if your wife comes up with an idea or the Lord lays on her heart how the two of you could serve God in a greater capacity. So before we move on, there's a good point to think there. Does God use you in Christian hospitality to reflect the goodness of God, the means of God? Would you possibly even open up your home for maybe it's a small group meeting or some type of a fellowship or to house a missionary? Some of you are thinking, where is he going with this? Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. And I am very appreciative. There are individuals in this room that have housed missionaries or special speakers or people coming through and shown the love of God like this woman. There's a second thing that she had. Not only was she a person who showed hospitality and kindness, and she had influence. The second thing we're told about her is that she had faith. Our verse 9 tells that she recognized in Elisha that he was a man of God. And her response to that is that she wanted to be of service to the Lord by serving that man. Just as we want to serve the Lord by serving the body of Christ here, right? This was a time when largely Israel and the people around her that even supposedly were serving the Lord were living in apostasy. For her to recognize the man of God, for her to go to times of worship, for her to reach out and show kindness to a man of God was not common. And I wonder, this Shunammite woman, by the way, the modern city that sits over Shunem, ancient Shunem, is Salum. Last I read, it was about 3,000 people. It's not much more than the village. It would have been in old Philistine territory. There is actually an archaeological dig, a tell there, where it's not usually on the list of places that people visit. They found different levels into the Bronze Age and things from the Crusades and such. Nothing with this woman's name on it. We wouldn't recognize that anyway. But the Lord keeps the books. He records this woman and singles her out and puts this account. Several things that happened in Elijah's life and in Elisha's life that didn't make it into this record. But God makes sure that this narrative, this story, is put there. How did she hear of Jehovah? When did she put her faith in that God? When did she decide, this is the only true deity in the universe, and I'm going to use all that he gives me. I'm going to live for his glory and do what I can to serve him. Later in verses 22 and 23, she makes it very clear that she plans to visit Elisha, and her husband's response is, why would you do that, seeing it's not a festival day, it's not a Sabbath, which makes me think that that was their custom in doing, possibly together. So what was motivating this hospitality that we recognize in this woman? Was it her culture? I would say it was her faith. The reason she shows hospitality to the man of God, is out of love for God. Not just, that's what everybody does. Some of you might say, yeah, I might house somebody in my home, a missionary, whatever, because I grew up in a home. That's what I saw being done. For her, it was not cultural. It was a response of her faith. And I would say that even today, there are some women that not only by her standards, but by today's standards, would be called great in the sense that they are wealthy. But if they don't have great faith, the question is, would they be great in the eyes of God? Use what God has given you to the glory of God in such a way that he gets all the glory, not yourself. Let's look secondly at the blessing who was blessed. She was a woman who was blessed, a great woman who became a great blessing, and she was a blessing who was blessed. And clearly, Elisha is moved in appreciation for what she's done. He's moved by her sweet spirit in doing this. And he calls and he sets up a meeting through Gehazi to arrange this. And so she comes up before him, and you wonder what that might be about. And so beginning at verses 11 and go through 17, one day he came there and turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. When he called her, she stood before him, and he said, say now to her, see, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? You take this block of verses, and we would say, first of all, God gave her, clearly, a son. God gave her a son. To be childless in ancient times was a burden, if not seen as a judgment. Psalm 127, verses 3 and 4, I don't know if she would have known this verse, but any ancient Jewish woman would have. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. Every ancient Jewish woman, at least, and maybe the Shunammite woman, knew this. But what was her expectation? How had she become content? God was going to give her a son. I'll say this first of all, point one, she did not give for an advantage. There are some people that we meet in life that it's like, I'll do this for you if you do this for me. They're measuring, they're looking for an angle or manipulation. Elisha sends for her and asks, what can be done? What need do you have? Can I put in a good word for you among the leader? How would we answer that? If somebody said, if I can set it up where you can have audience with the mayor or the governor or the president, and you can ask, or I can go to them on your behalf, what would you have me to say? What would you say? Her service, as well as ours, should be as unto the Lord. She was not looking to give in order to get. This is not some prosperity gospel saying, a minister saying, if you give to this ministry, the Lord will do such and such for you. In the book of Acts, we read of those who brought their gifts and laid them at the apostles' feet without strings attached, we would say. Is that how we give? Or do we give quietly and then thinking, no, Lord, now that I've done this for you, your children, your grandchildren may or may not share your faith, but the Lord may use you as the vessel to point them to the gospel by means of which they hear of the that there is salvation in the Lord. Too many parents that I've met, and as well as you, are caught up in wanting to be liked by their kids or appreciated by their kids and forget how important is the ministry of grace in the family. You may find that in your children's younger years that they don't appreciate, but then they become godly and they send you cards and they make calls, or the older they get, they may get caught up in their own family and forget about you all over again. But you give as unto the Lord. Ask that the Lord might help you, as it says in Colossians 3:22, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Paul says, you, here's who you are serving, the Lord Christ. I wonder if we can possibly imagine the roller coaster of emotions with this woman. The Lord gave her a husband, and she's thankful, thinking that she's going to have children. That seems to have come and gone. And she's, I don't want to say settled but or resigned, but has accepted, okay, this is my lot. I'm going to be a godly wife. And then the Lord gives her a child, and then the child is taken from her. Can you imagine the emotions here? Second of all, she did not hide her surprise or need. As we read through this exchange, it's impossible to know ahead of time the joys and the challenges of being a parent. And I've talked to young women over the years who have said, here they are pregnant or in the hospital getting ready to have birth, and they're saying, I don't know if I'm ready for this. I don't know what kind of mother I will make. You know, the Lord already does. The Lord equips. The Lord gives grace. The Lord makes up for our non-experience with His all-sufficiency. Her husband was old, verse 14. Last week we read that God told Joshua, and you're old, buddy. And now in our second week in a row, we come across a text where a man is called old. I'm going to get over this before we preach on Father's Day. And she might have settled into a life without children. Okay, how can I impact people for God? How can I impact my community? We might think, not maybe say out loud, when we're tested by something or endure some trial, not so, Lord. But do we do that when we receive some great blessing? You stop and think of it. This woman, you ready for young mothers? This woman received a birth notice and a gender reveal party at the same time. Elisha says, you're going to have a child, a son, this time next year. Now, how do you deal with those emotions? Did she cry? I'd be surprised if she did not. Great joy. But her statement, not so, is not so much a statement of unbelief as it is really of hope. Something that she had hoped in and prayed for years and thought it's not going to be answered or it's not been answered. And then here, this time next year, that is going to be provided. I don't know that I can possibly step into that emotional set of shoes and know what she was going through. Imagine praying for, not for years, but maybe for decades, and then the Lord announcing it's going to be done. She had a need and a desire, and this was real, and only God can uncover hidden hopes, and only God can reward faith, and only God can make it a reality. Amen? God can make the improbable and the impossible possible. God can give life where there's none. Sarah learns that in the book of Genesis, and it's mentioned in Romans chapter 4. That's the New Testament, right? Romans chapter 4, verse 17, in a section talking about Abraham. And then it says, in hope he believed against hope that he should be the father of many nations. That's verse 18. Let me back up to verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. God made everything out of nothing. Ex nihilo. And yet sometimes we come in prayer, Lord, if it's not too much or too hard, he is the God of the impossible. And he does something that is a great blessing, must have been very moving for this woman. So he gave her son. Secondly, point B, he gave her back her son. Verses 18 through 37, that second part of this great story. As was mentioned earlier, Job says in Job 121, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Finish it with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's important that we be able to say that. The reality that the Lord gives and sometimes takes away is a reality that many in this room are all too familiar with. But we pray for each other that the Lord will give us grace, that sometimes even through tears that we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. God be honored, even in this difficult situation. Not in order that I get back from God seven times what I have, but that God be glorified. And first of all, God had a reason to remove what he had given. God had a reason to remove what he had given. I mean, God designed to give her that boy. And then God designed, well, your theology is either that or God was surprised by it or is out of God's hands. No, God designed that. Did God know that he was going to take the life of the child before he gave the child? Absolutely. Why would he do that? In this case, clearly to grow her faith. And I would add, and ours. As we read this today, and we say, I'm serving the same God. God can give and take away and in some cases give back. These verses show us that our God is not capricious and cruel, but that our God is faithful. He knows what he can provide and the advantage of testing our faith, that it is precious. What if I told you that this woman is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12? Well, you turn back there with me. You might say, well, you just said that her name is not given to us in the scriptures. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. She's not by name, but she's in a category. Verse 35. 11. Hebrews 11, 35, excuse me, the faith chapter. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Well, in whatever era that is being mentioned, this is a woman who didn't expect to be able to have a child, then had a child, had that child removed. And Gehazi The third member of this troupe, this play, makes an entrance, and when he asked her if it is well, if it is literally shalom, if it is all right, she answers in the affirmative. Is she trying to deceive? Is she to be charged with lying? Or rather, is this a statement of faith that God is in control? Women in this church, wives, mothers, grandmothers may at times have to, through tears, sob out, "It is well with my soul." You mean everything is fine? No, I didn't say that. It is well with my soul. One of the times that she uses this shalom, it's in a past tense. The other is more or less in a present or a future tense. She's impelled by faith. And when Gehazi asked her, she's impelled to get to the prophet who speaks for God. She's not going to settle for the servant. Nothing would suffice. Can you come with full assurance before the Lord God and say, "It is well," and then plead the mercy of God in some specific situation? Both can be true. You can say, "I have confidence in God, but Lord, I bring this great need before you." Secondly, not only did she have God have a reason to remove what he had given, but she had a reason to come asking for life, life restored. She comes to the prophet with great need. She goes from the joys of motherhood to the great despair of being a mother whose child is gone. Was it, yes or no, was it a miracle that God gave her a child when her husband is too old to produce a child? Yes. Was it impossible to have her son back? Well, humanly, the answer would be, yes, it was impossible. But with God, nothing shall be impossible. She went to the prophet. She goes, when her child is dead, he's brought to her with a headache. I think, again, of my mother-in-law that had a broken back and hadn't been in church for a while and was finally brought back to church. And I think it was her first Sunday back. And standing around Inner City Baptist Church, people were coming up to greet her. And all of a sudden she said something about, "I don't feel well," or "my head hurts." Leaned against the wall. Somebody said, "You need to get her to the hospital." She was gone probably within minutes after that. In this case, this child goes out to the fields, maybe to see his father. Says, "My head hurts." They bring him in by noon. That child is dead. And the mother takes him up. The stairs would have been on the outside of the house. Goes up to the prophet chamber. Lays him on the prophet's bed. Each one of these things are not what would have been expected in that culture. Usually you buried the same day because of heat, and they didn't have the embalming that we have today. She lays him on the prophet's bed. She tells the servant, get the fastest donkey that we have and put the pedal to the metal. We're not making any stops along the way. She rushes to notify the prophet through whom God had given this child or announced the child. And then we read that the prophet sends on Gehazi ahead with his staff with the possibility, again, he is a prophet. He doesn't know everything. A prophet speaks for God and speaks to people of God. He doesn't know. There have been other times where God probably had worked through this staff. So you take my staff and lay it on the child, not knowing, hoping Nothing, the power, again, was not in the staff. Amen? It was in the God who can use a staff. And there's nothing in with Gehazi when he touches that. Verse 28 shows the deep grief that she was holding inside. Verse 30 shows the deep faith that brought her to this place at this time. And so she has the same statement of faith that Elisha did before Elijah back in chapter 2. When Elijah said, go ahead and go away, and Elisha knew that this is going to be the day where God was going to take the prophet, and he said, he grabs his feet, I will not leave. I will not leave you. Jacob, I will not leave unless you bless me. She comes, kind of bypasses Gehazi, comes to the prophet. She doesn't just bow or prostrate herself. She grabs his feet in submission, holding really onto the promise of God. And life is precious, isn't it? And we cling to it, don't we? We should. But God is greater than our life. To be with the Lord forever. God is holding on to the promises of God is more important than holding on to your last breath, for that matter. Only the Lord of life could make this child alive, could restore life. Not something mystical or magical in the staff. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 37, sees bones brought back together and breathed into and made alive. Every Christian, we're not that far past Easter to remember that we will see resurrection. We will experience the resurrection. And Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. Well, this dear woman had been blessed with a husband. They had been blessed with each other. And then no children. Then God gave them a son. And then as a later demonstration of that life-giving ability that God alone has, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that child is brought back alive. She wanted to avoid the disappointments of life when she said, do not lie to me. But you know what? God wanted to teach her a lesson that was greater than her ease or her comfort. He wanted to teach her something about his power and his love. All of us would like to be in that safe zone. Lord, don't give me poverty or too much abundance. Lord, don't take me through too many trials. Lord, I want to learn faith, but not at too great of an expense. And there were times where teaching my children to drive, but even before that, how to ride a bike, it was, what if I wipe out? Well, you're going to wipe. I'm just going to tell you. There's going to be a time where I'm going to take my hand off the back of this bike, and you're going to go, and you're going to turn around, and you're going to forget to push on the brake. You're going to wipe out. But it's more important you learn to ride. And the Lord says, he pulls us out of our safe zone. The Lord says, are you a disciple? Do you walk with me no matter what? You know, if we're really honoring God, we should pray something like this. Oh Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Give me what you think is best. Remove from me what you know will increase my faith and bring glory back to you. That's a difficult prayer. Mothers, we thank you, but we also challenge you. Are you able to say, Lord, I'm clinging to you more than my family and things, more than honor and respect? Fathers, are you encouraging your wife to be a godly mother or grandmother? Are you supporting her in her desire to be a good steward and to be generous and to show hospitality? I've known women that have told me, I would love to have somebody over at my home. I would love to, but my husband frowns upon all that. Shame on us when we squelch that desire in godly women. And Christians in general, are you trusting in the perfect plan, in the divine might of the Almighty God? God didn't even reveal to Elisha the full story. Elisha said, I didn't know of this. I didn't know she was without a child. I didn't know that that the child was dead. He certainly didn't reveal everything. God didn't come to this woman and say, now, is it okay with you if I take the child back from you and then give him back again? Rarely do we know where the Lord's going with something. Maybe never do we know. Elisha didn't have the full story. I'm going to kind of wrap this up with two words. Just trust. Just trust. You would say, and obey. Well, those are two other words. For our purposes right now, say, can you explain to me? You know, there are times I don't understand why, but I come up to somebody in the church and I say, raise your right hand, or I've been known to say, do you want to serve the Lord? Which is a loaded statement. I've had people say, tell me what you want first, Pastor. Okay? I've worn that approach out too often, I guess. The Lord isn't going to come to us and say, will you do this for me? I'll tell you how it's going to turn out. I'll tell you the blessings and the sorrows and the miracles and the provision. Let me state all this up front. You know, sometimes we feel like I didn't see all the small print. Just trust. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the tests of faith, the tests that you give to grow our dependence upon you. We can say both that what you give is precious and what you remove is wise and profitable as well. So we don't know why, and we don't know how. All we really need to remember is who. Who is over all? And then we just need to just trust. May you be glorified in godly mothers today. And every Christian who is desirous of following you without knowing how everything's going to turn out ahead of time. We desire to have lives that are used for your glory. We ask that you would help us to trust and obey, for there's no other way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.